Good. So take a look at where we're headed with this outline. Tonight we'll have two sessions. We'll look at the statement of faith for members, and Fred will lead that, and then ask the question, why join a church? And then second session tonight, what are we all about? The vision and values of desiring God. And then tomorrow morning, I'll start off looking at, so in 1 hour, we're going to go through 2,000 years of church history and kind of see how DGCC fits into that history. I think that's actually a useful session. And then Fred's going to talk about the covenant for members. And then I'm going to talk about the key doctrines that we teach, look at our statement of faith that governs our teaching, and along with that, when we start talking about the church and our doctrinal statement, back up from the doctrinal statement and talk more broadly about how should the church be governed, this question of church polity. And then in the last session, we'll look at the Constitution and then some of the nuts and bolts of membership. So that's where we're headed. And Fred, you can start us off. Just in general, I think we welcome questions along the way. Sometimes we might defer a question if we're going to talk about it a little bit later, address that subject. But feel free to interrupt us and ask questions along the way. And it's we enjoy having a lot of interaction in this time. So.
All right. Thank you. I'm going to stand up here. I think much better when I'm standing. If I'm the one talking. So, let me just share with you a little bit of a story about church class, membership like in 94. Lori and I attended a class like this at Bethlehem Baptist Church. It was David Livingston teaching that night. And the interesting thing about that was we became very good friends with those who attended our class. Actually, I don't know if you remember, if you know Garth and Stephanie Conkright. Stephanie was from England. Garth spoke more with that English accent than his wife. That was interesting. And then they became missionaries in the Middle East. And so I would say then having experienced that, get to know each other, during this time, during tomorrow we'll have, actually I'm bringing some bagels and fruits and make some coffee and maybe some muffins also tomorrow morning. So you don't have to hurry up and fix a bowl of cereal. Just come here and eat here. And we'll have plenty to carry us over, the snack time before lunch. So, but I'm not bringing lunch, just up to that level. So that's what's going to happen tomorrow. Okay. Let's get started with the statement of faith for members. It's right in your packet there. It's up. There's a big bunch right here where about the Constitution. And then after that is a one-page statement of faith for members of the Desiring God Community Church, page 11. Yeah. We do this right off the bat just to make sure that you are, that you know what you're getting into, that you believe the basics of the gospel, biblical theology that's required for everyone to enter into membership at Desiring God Community Church. And so we begin with the scriptures. And it says here, the Bible is God's perfect revelation to us, given so that we might know Him, delight in Him, and become men and women who are equipped for every good work. And I'm just going to go through them, a little bit at a time. And if you have any questions, just, raise your hands and, to clarify some of these things. And so we begin with the doctrine of scriptures, because it's something that should govern us. And as we believe about the existence of God, we must believe everything that the Bible is saying, because God is unseen, and the only way we will get to know Him apart from God's revelation in creation is through His Word. This is the revelation that gives us the exact knowledge, or so that we may know Him fully well. Okay, so we don't go out of scriptures. We don't trust our own ideas, or we don't bring in anything into it. It's the scripture that governs everything. Okay, and we get that from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The next one is about God. There is only one living and true God who exists eternally in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He created the entire universe to display His glory, to show the excellencies of His character. And right away you see that God exists for Himself and for His glory. He created us for His glory. And His goal is to be honored and to be glorified forever and ever. We see that in 1 Timothy 1:17, and the same way it's describing in Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. So God exists in the solitude of Himself. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything to make His to add to His glory. He is perfect, and no one can be compared to Him. All right. Thirdly, it's about the doctrine of man. Having been created for this purpose, every human is therefore obligated to live for God's glory. And that's our purpose for our existence. But all humans have failed to glorify God by not trusting Him and treasuring Him as we ought, valuing other things more than God. That means we denied, or we walked away. We rejected God. We trusted our own understanding, and we preferred the fleeting pleasures of the world to give us the joy. And so therefore the Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's disregarding God is the greatest sin in the world. It's not just about doing bad things to one another. Of course that's bad, that's sin. But sin ultimately is the disregard, dishonoring God. So because of that, we became subject to God's just eternal condemnation. So it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and they, in 2 Thessalonians, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Because God is holy and He's righteous, sin is treason. God created us for His glory. We walked away. So then justice must be done in order to satisfy the wrath of God because of the sin. And so since human beings, we cannot pay for that ourselves, because we have nothing to offer. Even our good works are abomination, or are like dirty rags before God. God sent His only Son. He Himself made it possible for all of us to be reconciled, to be accepted in His sight. And so God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to provide eternal life and joy for the condemned, So by his death on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty to the guilty. The benefits purchased by Jesus' death belong to all who repent and trust him, or trust him completely apart from any activity or work in their part. And for many people, this is really a struggle. How can God's grace be so so easy to receive? I don't have to do anything in order to gain, to go to heaven, to receive eternal life. The reason is that God did it all for us. And that's why it says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And so then our response is to repent, instead of trying to prove that we can do anything to earn this or to deserve anything from God. And so the command is to repent and turn to God so that our sins may be wiped out. And Ephesians chapter 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Alright. So, having been saved from condemnation by his grace through faith, God gives his Holy Spirit, who works in us so that we might grow into what God created us to be. People who glorify him through delighting in who he is, reflecting in his character in our lives. And that's what we see in Galatians 5:22 and 1 Peter 1:8. Through we have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And so that means then that the result of our salvation is growing in the knowledge of God, reflecting his character in our lives, growing in love and joy and peace, patience and kindness. That means it's a transformed life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That means there is an evidence of that life. You know, it's not just an intellectual assent about the character and the nature of God. It is faith is evident when we have been transformed in our minds and in our hearts. We live now this holy life that God is saying, now be holy for I am holy. So that means God saved us in order to live holy lives. And that's our call.
And therefore we're fulfilling that original purpose of our creation that we had violated.
Right. So it's like bringing us to that very reason, the purpose for our existence. Okay, shifting from the personal experience here now, number 5 is the doctrine about the church. God calls us to unite with other believers in local churches to help each other to value Christ above all, to praise him together, to show God's love to each other and to the world, and to grow in our love and knowledge of him, and to spread the good news to every ethnic group in the world. And we see that command in Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. This is a great promise. It's finishable. It will come to an end, and that's our goal, and that should be the aim of every church body, which is to proclaim and to usher the kingdom of God here on earth to the unreached, to the lost. All right, number 6, the end of the age. Jesus will return at the end of the age visibly, physically, and suddenly with power and great glory. He will assign all those who have not repented to eternal punishment. He will welcome as his own precious bride, all who have believed, ending all sorrow and pain, and will delight to show him, to show them more and more of his perfections for all eternity. Now you may notice here that there's no statement about the manner of his return. We don't emphasize the manner of his return. We know he's coming back, and that's the most important part. We didn't even mention anything about, especially in the church, about the people of God. You know, who are the people of God in the New Testament? Who are the people of God in the Old Testament? We believe that all believers are people of God, whether they were part of the ethnic Jew or Gentiles. If they are a believer, you are the people of God in the church. There are no separations in any of them. So at least, so that's the, these are the basics. These are the points we put forward for everyone coming into membership at Desiring God. Other questions? Anything there that you noticed? Would like to comment on or ask anything about? Okay, that's very good.
All right. I agree.
It makes it easy. Okay. Point B is the question, why join a church? Before I answer that question, I just want to share with you again one article here by Albert Mohler. He, I don't have copies for you, but last time I had copies, I should have done that this time. He wrote this article asking this question, should I stay or should I go? The right and wrong time to leave a church. Like, okay, we're just studying about joining a church here, and I'm talking about right and wrong time to leave a church. Well, I think this article is relevant because he was talking about, because when you join a church, actually you are leaving another church in some ways. Or, if not that, you are actually looking, actively to where if you left a very good church in your hometown or in your state, you're looking for a church that would be at least closer, in teaching and everything to where you had been. And so, I should have. So this is what it says: when should an evangelical Christian separate from a church? That question is asked often these days, and it betrays more than one problem in contemporary Christianity. And far too many church members have become church shoppers. And so he said there are times when it is right to separate from a congregation or denomination. But this is his biggest point here. In such a case, the issue should not be taste, but theology. And so no congregation or denomination is perfect, but when it would violate both integrity and gospel witness, it's not right to stay there. And that should be then the reason for finding a church that would, that's putting this, that theology more important than anything else. And when I say theology, it's not just personal preference, because there are some theological points where they're basically almost, personal preference. what he's talking about here is it's, you know, the gospel, meaning the sovereignty of God, the sinfulness of man, and the sufficiency of Christ. You know, what are the, what's the church teaching about those, you know, three important subjects? And so here's where it said the New Testament is clear that diversity on some questions need not threaten the unity of the church. And so the way you seek try to identify what should unite us should not be our, you know, our where we are in life. You know, because there are church plants who are, so this is for the seekers, you know, the church plant for you know, professionals, church plant for the internationals, church plant for that, you know, and so that they find unity in that way. But what he's saying here is that unity should be based on the gospel, not something secondary, you know, to the gospel. And so when that's emphasized in a church, it's time to leave. You know, something secondary to the gospel, then that's when you leave. And if you don't see that in a church where you're joining, then don't join there. Look harder. Look. Continue on looking. So, here are the reasons then for why we should join a church. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Would someone read Verse 1 through 16.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
One thing you'll notice is that there's no, in teaching about church and membership, there's nothing explicit. Teaching saying, join a church. What we see here, what's implied here, is that grow together and you know, encouraging one another. We see the coming together, and you know, Christ is the head of that togetherness. And so, you know, that's what we see here. You know, as we grow in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and maturing in the fullness of Christ, what we see here is that togetherness. So this is not about signing on, getting in your name in a role. You know, it's. This is where joining a church is for the purpose of your spirit, you know, for your spiritual growth. you know, it's for your own vitality, for your, you know, for your Christian walk to grow and to be encouraged and to be built up. So that's the primary purpose for joining a church. But then there is also an aspect where it's important to join a church so that you will be able to identify yourselves with the believers and apart from the non-believers. Okay? It's like, you know, it's when you, so for, you know, for practical standpoint, join a church for non-Christians, so that non-Christians will know that you are not part of them. Okay? So that you are not, so you are telling them that I am a believer and I'm part of all the believers, you know, I fellowship with all the believers and I pray with them and I associate with them and I worship with them. So join a church so that the non-believers will know who you are, you know, that you are a part, you are not, you know, for distinction purposes. And so church membership then serves non-Christians both in that way. Both non-Christians outside the church and those inside the church who are deceived into thinking that they are Christians. So this is, you know, this is so important for that purpose. So this is the first one. Second one, join a church for weaker Christians. Okay, so not only for the identifying yourself, you know, whether you're a believer or not. Next one is join a church for weaker Christians. I'm sure we all know people who we think are Christians, but have been affected by wrong preaching, and so they are not growing in their walk with God, and so then the goal is for you to have that opportunity to disciple someone. Okay, so join a church to disciple and to help those who are weak in their faith. When I say that, you know, that doesn't mean that you look for that ministry right away. It's not ministry. You know, all of life is ministry. You know, there are no it's like checklist here to say, well, I join a church, then I have to do this and this and this. It's not that way, but be there for those who are weaker so that they will grow in their knowledge of God and they will mature in their faith as well. Now, if you are, you know, if you are the one who's needing that spiritual growth, and then join a church also. Okay? Don't think that, oh, there aren't any good churches in town. I think it's best that I just listen to good sermons online or, you know, radio. Yeah, you would find good teachings there, especially if you know some good pastors, you know, like John MacArthur and John Piper, you know, listen online. But there would be one thing you'll miss, which is so important in spiritual growth, and that's exactly what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. You will grow in understanding the Word of God, but then the application is what you will miss. So you can, you know, you learn a lot, you know, but then if you are not fellowshipping with other believers, then you won't, your spiritual growth will be affected. The church is, as we define, is local body of believers joining together for the purpose of worshiping and studying His Word together and encouraging one another for the purpose of good works which God planned in advance for us, you know, to do.
Let me just expand on that. Yeah. Mark Dever tells a story of when he was in graduate school, and there was a man who was he noticed, kind of walked into the service right before the preaching started and walked out immediately when the preaching was over. He just came to hear the preaching. Now, this was before, you know, sermons were on the internet, you know, before the internet. And so Mark talked with him one day and he said, you know, why aren't you involved in the church? He said, oh, you know, those people in the church, if I was really to spend time with them, they would just slow me down. I mean, that's what Fred is saying here, that the picture of the church as a body within Scripture is one of interacting with each other. And if you think you don't need other people in the church, well, I think that's your next point. Mm-hmm. But you are there. If you really are mature, and this man wasn't, to say something like that, but if you really are mature, then your desire is to be pouring your life into other people to build them up. And so, yeah, join a church for weaker Christians. Don't turn away from the church because there are weaker Christians in it.
So that's one side. Then the other side of that is join, or I would encourage you to join a church for stronger Christians. And that what that means is that I want you to be challenged. You know, I want you to receive encouragement, and that's what it says in John 13. A new command I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you. Go there too, so that you will be known and get to know other, and to love one, you know, to be loved, and to be able to love others. That is that's the picture here. And so, true love, the love for God becomes. Hello, how are you?
Hey, Scott.
Yeah,
good to see you.
Thanks.
Good to see you.
Boys want to go in here.
And as John said, you know, in his letter to the church in First John, he said, by this, you know, you will know, the world will know that you are Christians by your love. So the local church is about loving people who have nothing in common with us but Christ. Okay? That's one thing that we need to always, you know, right, put right here in front of us. Scott? So, nothing in common, but able to love one another because of Christ. And that's one thing I like, and I am so thankful to God for here at Desiring God Community Church. You know, we have international students, we have professionals, non-professionals, we have students, you know, couples with children, older couples with little children, couples with just one or two kids, and couples with many kids. and we're able to really live out this calling that God said, love one another. And that's why we have small groups, and we have fellowships throughout the week for that purpose. And so that's one reason, again, join the church for the purpose of being able to express the love of God, and being able to, so that you may receive also the love of God, that this channel that God is bringing to you through other people in the church. So that's the third one. Okay, number four. And this is a practical one. Join a church for church leaders. That means be under the leadership an elder who is passionate, an elder who loves God and not just his position in the church. okay, or his role. Join a church for church leaders. If you are not a member of this church, the elders, deacons, and staff may not know your name, and we may not remember it, and we don't pray for you regularly, and so we don't even know if you're a Christian. So when you join a church, we get to know you, we get to pray for you, and we get to, to hear what's going on in your lives, and we're able to give you biblical counsel, and so through that, not only that we've been given the task to do that, but you've received the benefit that God intended for you to experience through, or for the reason why God gave. Again, it says here in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So you only experience that when you are in a church under the godly with godly elders, leaders in there. So I think that's the kind of thing that we will allow the church leadership to grow up and to serve, where we can for you and I to be able to serve others as well. Okay, and finally, number 5, join a church for God. It's interesting, if you look through the book of Acts, it is the Lord who adds people to their number, and being added to the Christians, to the Christian church. And so that means, if this is what happened in the first century church, it should continue to happen today. God is the one bringing people to himself. And in the same way, God's goal is that individuals will join this local body for the purpose of proclaiming his name. And that's what we see in the example of the Apostle Paul. God called the Apostle Paul even when he wasn't seeking. God called him to himself, and eventually he became part of the body of Christ, and God brought the church with God brought him to a church which Christ himself purchased with his own blood. And so let me just summarize that. So why should we join the church? 1, to identify ourselves with believers, and so that the non-believers will know who we are and what we believe in. We join the church for weaker Christians. And thirdly, we join the church for stronger Christians. And fourthly, join a church for church leaders, and then join the church for God's sake, or for God himself. So by signing the covenant, then, we should understand that we share all these things together. We desire to understand what the will of God is, and so we work together, we encourage one another, we live together for one purpose, and that is to glorify God's name and to obey his commands and to wait expectantly to Christ's return, as we know is coming, is drawing near, and through that we then persevere, so that through that we will be able to persevere to the end. So, all right. Any thoughts? Any questions on any of those points I just highlighted?
There's another reason I've sometimes given when I've taught this. It's a little provocative and it can be misleading. But that's to say, that join a church for the other church member's sins. That doesn't mean find a church where people are the biggest sinners and then join that church. But what happens sometimes is people join a church and then they say, oh, these people, I thought they were so nice. And yet I see sin in him. I see sin in her. And why am I really here? But when you think about it, that's what marriage is like too, right? That we are then committed to each other, committed to being married to another sinner, and our own sins become that much more apparent when we are in relationship to each other, and we see the other person's sin that much more clearly the closer we get to each other. And it's in the process of living together as redeemed sinners, living out the gospel in each other's lives, that then God is glorified. And that is true in the church too, as in marriage. But it takes that commitment to each other to reap that benefit, to be able to say, yes, I'm committed to this body. I know it's not a perfect body. I know the leaders are sinners. I know that even the people I like most here are sinners. And if I stay committed to this body for a long time, there are going to be ways I'm going to get hurt. But I believe that God's in control of this and that this is an opportunity to live out the gospel together. So that is another aspect. I encourage you to think of the proverb that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We frequently think of that, and, you know, I'm coming alongside you, brother, and I'm going to exhort you, I'm going to speak the word to you, encourage you. And that's true. But it's also the case that, you know, when you think, what really sharpens the knife? It's the imperfections in the sharpening tool that you're using. If it was perfectly smooth, there would be no sharpening going on. And that's the way that, one way that God works through the church.
Good. Well, that sums it up, Cody, and hand it over to you.
So actually with that, would you say another reason to join the church would be for church discipline and accountability too?
Yes.
Add that. No. And kind of a question follow up with that is talking about when to leave a church. Mostly that article is mentioning theological reasons, but what if you had a church that one of these reasons wasn't being met? And to, I guess that's just my personal case coming up, and join in another church to meet maybe one of these things that isn't being met. Is that legitimate reasons to change, or is that a secondary?
Okay. Well, I think that we're, you know, one thing we're going to talk about as we go through these next 2 days is God wants us all to be growing, to be spreading, and to be serving, right? And there can be a time where it's not just a matter of taste, where you say, okay, in order to grow effectively, in order to serve effectively, in order to spread effectively, it might make sense for me to leave. And what we would say in that case, if you're asking that question, is that the right way to do that is to do what you've done, which is to go to the leadership of the church, to talk with them about it, and if there is an issue, then to bring up the issue. But it could also be just, you know, it's time, there are other reasons, it seems to you, but that you seek their counsel, you seek the prayer of the leadership, and kind of go with their blessing, seeking their counsel all along. Yeah. And that's very different from the person who is church hopping and saying, okay, let me find, you know, the right niche here where I'm going to like the music, and you know, I think that girls on the worship team are the cutest and whatever.
Yeah. And another, you know, one thing I might add to that is when you are pursuing the will of God, there are situations when it's best for you to be part of a group that's aligned to how you are seeing God working in your life. So there's nothing wrong about leaving, you know, you leaving this congregation, you know, and that's why, you know, when you do that, it's good that it's clear with the pastor there and the new group you're joining, because, you know, to avoid confusion and saying, well, you know, the grass is greener in, you know, in that place. No, it's not that way. It's you are seeking for, you know, spiritual growth and you know, development, and especially, you know, in terms of serving. Those are valid reasons. And so what I was talking about mainly earlier was personal preferences. Mm-hmm. You know, I... Mm-hmm. You know, yeah. Okay.